Welcome to the 30th lesson in the book of Daniel, and I've called it Government's Inherent Evil. Now, the book of Daniel is literally not about the miracles. It is about governments. And it's about the futility of man's governments. Remember, the government is a collection of religious, political, and cultural practices. And they come together for a specific purpose. And we've talked about this many times in our studies. And I admit, it's an unconventional viewpoint, especially today amongst Christians. And so we're going to get into that as we go through this lesson again. But I want us to make sure that we have a grasp of the historical context. Remember, Cyrus was king of Ashan. And if you look on the graphic of the map here, you'll see that Persia was a tiny part of the Median Empire. And then under Cyrus, he defeated Astyages. And then probably married Astyages' daughter, so that he gained access to Media, not simply through defeat, but also being part of the family. And we see this in Cyrus. This is the first Japhethic kingdom or empire. All the other ones have been Shemitic, and they've just uprooted entire populations and shuffled them around. And there's good that goes along with that. You get a fresh start. You go to a new place, no one knows you, and maybe you get to do better. Or maybe you keep the same habits, you don't learn anything, and you just build yourself back in slavery again. See, moving to make things change only works if you first change yourself. Because otherwise, you're taking the same person with you, and you are the one who helped dig yourself into the plight that you're in, that you're trying to escape from. But I'm diverging off the main topic here. Just consider that a freebie. And so, through conquering as well as through mercy and marriage, he has developed the Persian Empire. And it covers this whole area, if you're looking at the graphic, because he incorporated Media. Later on, he defeats Lydia and incorporates all of that, and we're going to talk about that in one of the upcoming visions. Babylon was defeated by Gubaru, who was a general of part of the army. He was a Mede, and so he was given the honor of defeating the Babylonian Empire and ruling over it. So Cyrus was a shrewd, merciful politician. Make your enemies your allies. And he was very successful at doing that. And that's one of the reasons that the empire lasted so long, was because they did that with conquered peoples in the beginning. Later on, not so much. Now, Gubaru was made suzerain, which is a lesser ruler over Babylon, because he still had to answer to Cyrus. He's not co-regent, he's an under-regent. But he gets to establish the government in Neo-Babylonia. And that's no small trust matter, because as you see, the Neo-Babylonian Empire is a fertile crescent That includes the Levant down into Egypt. And so he was given great responsibility, great trust. So we know that the political power flowed from Cyrus via Darius to the bureaucracy. Now, the bureaucracy is that part of government that helps you rule. Nobody can rule alone. Not even in a family. You need to have the cooperation, even in a family. They have to agree to the form of government, to the hierarchy that is there. Now, sinners don't want to do that because everyone wants to be boss. Thus, you have this constant striving for power, this conflict. And we see it in world history, we see it in families, we see it in states, we see it in politics. But that's a result of sin. And that is not how God rules. That's how man rules. And we have to remember that this entire incident in chapter 6 is based upon a false dilemma, fallacy of lies. And we talked about that at length in the last lesson without calling it that. We saw how Darius was not politically astute because he was a military general. He's used to an entirely different structure, an entirely different political acumen than in palace politics. And so he was easily trapped. They used his pride and he fell into it, and now he's stuck. And they also appealed to the majority. And that also is a logical fallacy. That is what democracy does. America was not a democracy. It's been made into one in the 20th century. And then it's been sold to you as America's original form of government. But it was never a democracy. From Plato onwards, people feared democracy. Even Thomas Jefferson feared democracy, the rule of the majority, the rule of the masses, because the masses, by and large, are easily swayed, easily trapped. And we see that certainly today in the Black Lives Matter movement and the other social movements of the mid to late 20th century. The masses are very easily swayed and quickly degenerate into an oligarchy, and that then turns into a tyranny. And so what these Babylonian wise men did, the ones in Babylon, is they convinced the king that they had the consent of all the government, of all the bureaucracy, and that the king should make this edict, this law. That would be binding on everyone. You could not break the law once it had been written and sealed under Persian authority, Persian laws. And so they appealed to his pride. For 30 days, one lunar calendar. Not quite 30 days, but that's how we count it today. Remember, they did not use a solar calendar in those days. They used a lunar calendar. Now, Darius, being under Cyrus's authority, if he broke the law, if he said, no, I don't care about Persian law in this instance, they would have appealed to Cyrus and said, see, this guy is not fit to rule because he does not obey the laws as he's supposed to. So Darius was easily maneuver into a rock and a hard space. So if Darius broke the law for Daniel, that's the apodosis, the if part, then the conspirators would appeal to Cyrus. And that's the protasis. So you're getting a little dose of logic here. So Darius was isolated, and he's politically naive, and he goes along with this. Did he have to? No. He didn't have to. But he's lost. And he's a product of the system. And he realizes that this power structure around him, he's as much a slave to it as he is supposedly in control of it. And when Daniel learned of the edict, pray to God, die in the lion's den, he just said, okay. And he goes and prays. But like I said, and we need to cover what's going on here in the background to fully understand this. See, if we just focus on the miracles, and we like doing that, and the little dinnies, Daniel prayed in the lion's den, you know, and so on and so forth. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fire, and walked out. Oh, that's just great stuff. And it is. But that is not the point of those events. The point of those events is about government. The futility of man's governments. The sheer brutality of man's governments. If you don't do this, you'll die almost terrible death. Most people fear drowning, fire, and of course being alive while you're being torn apart. Those are horrible deaths. You give anybody a choice, though, they would rather go in a coma and just pass off. Or fall asleep and pass away. But what God is showing us, and he said this in the very first vision in Daniel chapter 2, is that man's governments are inherently evil. All of them. That probably has something to do with the fact that man is sinful. Thus, anything that flows from lost, sinful people will be sinful. No matter how hard you try to make it otherwise, you will fail. That is the whole point of sin, harmatia in the Greek. That no matter how skillfully you make that arrow, no matter how carefully you aim, no matter how you craft that bow, you will always miss the target. You will never arrive at the point of righteousness. You cannot, because you're asabeah. We have, since the moment we were conceived, rejected God actively, willingly. And we build up our own worldview, both individually and societally, and then collectively as a whole, to reject God. The whole scientism of psychology is the rejection of God and the soul. The whole scientism of evolution is rejection of God and God's control over all creation. Thus, all governments, especially as represented by those five in Daniel chapter 2, are built by sinful people. Thus, they're going to be inherently sinful. All sinners are under bondage to Satan. And that's true for everybody. all lost people, which is everyone who's ever been born, is born under bondage to Satan. That was inherent in Adam's sin, which is why the lost people, the lost, develop their own philosophy that rejects the Bible, that rejects sin, that rejects this as mythology, so they never have to deal with it. And they can make up their own worldview and make up their own philosophy in this life. And as long as they never die, they believe that this will continue. That's not going to happen. Because the moment you do die, you confront absolute reality. You confront absolute truth. Now, you can say, I reject that, all you want to. That doesn't make it so. A little child can build their own fantasy world, but that doesn't make it so. As the moment they interact with the parents, you get a different view of reality. And all governments are a system of rules and laws that have a twofold purpose: to control the self-destructiveness inherent in sinful flesh, otherwise society breaks down very quickly. And you can't rule if you don't have people to rule over. And you can't rule much if you're dead. And its other goal is the rejection of God. Because the flesh and Satan rejects and wars against God. Now, we in the flesh are deceived. Satan and the fallen angels, the demons, they're not deceived. We've shown this several times. In the fact that they know God. They know Christ. They know that reality. They know their fate. They're trying to forestall that. The whole purpose of theodicy is to prove that God is the author of evil, and therefore he is unfit to judge. And thus, they will not be judged. And all things will continue as they are now. That is what they wish. Once again, they can build any worldview they want to. It doesn't make it so. But they can't be saved. We in the flesh can be saved because God came in the flesh and died for people in the flesh so that the flesh could be crucified, so that people could be saved. And all governments concentrate power in the elites. All of them. I don't care how you label it. I don't care if you call it a republic, if you call it a tyranny, if you call it an oligarchy, you can call it a democracy. But even in a democracy, power gets concentrated into the most skillful, into the elites. If you deny that, well, you just go back and look at the first one in modern history. That'd be the French Revolution. And you see very quickly, power became concentrated into the Committee on Safety, I believe it was called. And they kept putting people to the guillotine until eventually even they were put to the guillotine. And a new elite, a new oligarchy arose. And out of that, a tyranny arose. That'd be Napoleon. But even under tyranny, you do not rule alone. You need a bureaucracy. and all governments and Satan will be defeated by Christ. Twice. And we see this in Revelations chapters 19 and 20. They're defeated the first time when he returns to set up his millennial kingdom on earth, and Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Then when Satan is released toward the end of that period, guess what? All those people born in the millennial kingdom are still born lost. And the majority of them are swayed by Satan, just like Adam was, just like we were. And they march on Jerusalem. And then the entire creation melts with a fervent heat. So the whole idea that everything will continue as it always has been in the past is a fallacy. It's a lie. It was a lie concerning the past, as Peter talks about. They forget, they ignore the cataclysm, the flood, as you've been taught. They forget that things are constantly in a dynamic state of change. The whole fallacy of climate change is because they want things to continue the same, and when they deviate from that, oh my God, we must have caused it. Man must, and it's just a means of controlling others for their own benefit. Has no basis in fact, has no basis in truth, has no basis in reality, because the sun is the greatest source of energy of all kinds, impacting the earth and affects weather, volcanic eruptions, plate tectonics, earthquakes, all of that. We're in a grand solar minimum right now, and already in the early stages of it, we've had nearly 30 named tropical storms or hurricanes. Devastating ones, even late in the season. That's because of space weather, not earth weather. See, God is greater than all governments. And they're using their sinful purposes to accomplish their will. But God, through them, is accomplishing his own will. See, Satan put Christ on the starters. Let's kill him. Kill the flesh. He knew he couldn't kill the Son of God. That was not the point. The point was to prevent the Son of God from accomplishing his goal. But through his own actions, he accomplished the goal of God, that Christ should die in the flesh. Governments do the same thing. They are not consulting the scriptures. They are not kneeling in prayer, saying, "Dear God, guide us. Help us to do what you want us to do today." They are going about their business for their purposes, for their power, for their goals. And guess what? It is accomplishing the purposes of God. All things work together for good. Romans 8:28. Yes, to those who are called, to those who love God, even if it results in your death. Now let's look in the scriptures. We are people of the book. Supposed to be. If you don't read the book, that's on you. You have to go and read the book. I'm here not to tell you what to think about the Bible. I'm not here to teach you the Bible so you never have to look it up. Basically, I'm here to teach you how to study the Bible and challenge you to go read it and study it and confirm or deny what it is I tell you. And certainly in my studies, I have had to change my own viewpoints. My own understanding has changed every time I open this book. But if you never open the book, you're just going by what I tell you. And shame on you. But we're going to look at two examples of government's evil. And we're going to do it out of the book, well, out of the patriarchy time period. That'd be in Genesis, and it would be in Judges, and it would be up until the first monarchy, which would be Saul. See, and the patriarchy is primarily an informal government based on the leader, the father of the extended family, and administered through each son's descendants. And this forms a bureaucracy. Now, we put it in modern terms so that we can then go back when we read about Abraham, when we read about Isaac and Jacob and these others and Job, we can begin to make some sense of it according to how we think. See, we have to change our understanding and pull the meaning out of Scripture. If we just read our understanding into Scripture, it's not going to make any sense. And it's going to be confusing, and it's going to appear contradictory, and you're going to throw it down and say, see, it doesn't work. And you're right, it doesn't work that way. And it will never work that way. You must change your mindset. So let's look at Jacob. He made Joseph the heir apparent to the tribe. Basically, it's a tribe. The patriarchy is a tribe. And he bypassed all the elder brothers. In fact, he bypassed all the brothers. He said, none of you guys are worth anything. But I like this Joseph guy because I liked his mother. And so he made Joseph heir apparent so that when Jacob died, Joseph would be head of the tribe. And the tribe said, I don't think so. So here we see the head, the leader, the father, making a decision. And the bureaucracy says, nope. We're not going to live with that. So though Jacob loved Joseph, his brothers removed him from leadership. Now first they were going to kill him. In Genesis 37, the whole chapter, and then chapters 41 through 45 detail the high points that we're going to cover through here. Instead, his brothers sold him into slavery. But God raised Joseph to vizier in Egypt in preparation for a seven-year severe famine. So the evil purposes of the brothers, which was just to get Joseph out of the way so they could keep their club going, that's government. If we get God out of the way, we can keep our club going. We can keep our government going. And we can live in our own sin, our own graft, excuse our own behaviors, even though they're appalling, and it'll be all right. But what they did was accomplish God's will. See, eventually the brothers were driven to Egypt to prevent starvation. And they came under Joseph's authority. That's what they did. They accomplished through their own actions the very thing they were trying to avoid. If they had known that we're going to send Joseph into slavery in Egypt, and then we're going to go bow down and worship him, and he's going to control the very food that comes into our mouths, they'd have killed him. But there was dissension in the ranks even then. And one of the brothers was not going to allow that to happen. So through the brother's evil plan, Joseph was made the conduit of their salvation. Think about that. Because this is the point of Daniel. Through Israel's idolatry, through Judah's idolatry, Daniel and others were carried off captive. And yet, it is accomplishing the will of God. And though the wise men want to kill Daniel, again, their plot is accomplishing the very thing that they don't want it to. Ensuring the influence of Daniel and God through Daniel. See, Egypt also benefited from Joseph's actions and knew God until, over a course of time, the Pharaohs forgot about Joseph and God and enslaved the Hebrews, and God sent Moses and broke them. And I invite you to return back to my studies in Exodus to see that and to learn of that. But the second example of government's evil is Gideon's fall from humility. Now, Gideon was a weak man, chosen by God. His conduit to end the Midian slavery. Gideon did not come to God. God came to Gideon in the form of the angel of the Lord. That'd be in Judges chapter 6. And guess what? Angel of the Lord is a technical term usually for a pre-incarnate Christ. So Gideon asked for signs to demonstrate God's power in him, for himself and for the tribal leaders. Now, signs are for the weak in faith. The strong in faith have no need of signs. So when you ask God for a sign, you are admitting that you are weak and immature in faith. And guess what? In this dispensation, you're not getting a sign. You already have your sign. And that is Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And Christ made that quite clear in the Gospels. And Paul makes it clear also in 1 Corinthians 1, 22 through 25, that the Gentiles demand wisdom, which they ignore, because it's only wisdom as they define it. And the Jews want signs, but they ignored the signs in the gospel, so the only sign they get is the same one you got, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. See, while we call it foolish, it's actually the wisdom of God. So God pairs Gideon's forces to 300 men. They defeat the Midian's marauding forces. Excuse me. But the Jewish tribes, and Gideon's, excuse me, is from Manasseh. And so these are the northern tribes. They come to Gideon and say, we want to make you king. Now remember, this division that occurred under Solomon was always inherent in the tribal structure. All the way back to Jacob. So you had the northern tribes against the southern tribes. And you get this as you study carefully the book of Judges. Gideon is from Manasseh, half tribe of Manasseh. He's part of the northern group that Ephraim is the largest tribe. Of course, Ephraim was the son of Joseph, the Egyptian son of Joseph. But Gideon refuses to be made king. However, in Judges chapters 17 and 18, Gideon makes a golden ephod. An ephod is a false worship symbol, like an idol. But it masquerades as godly. But it becomes a snare not only to Gideon, but also to the northern tribes, to the Jews. Even Moses' grandson falls into idolatry and becomes a priest for idolatry of the tribe of Dan in the very northern reaches. Government corrupts. And though Gideon said, I will not be king, and you think, boy, he's being humble. He instead makes this idol. And they still exert a lot of political control. So much so that later on, isn't one son rises up, or grandson rises up, and slaughters off everyone else. To be made king. Didn't work for him. See, each event in Judges depicts the fall from grace with the rise of pride and self-dependence and enslavement. Kings fared little better as David became an adulterer and murderer, as we discussed in our last lesson. And we need to understand this. We need to grasp this. And God's theocracy could be made evil, and that's what it was. It was a theocracy. When they accepted the law for Moses, that includes the civil, as well as the ceremonial, God himself gave the moral law. Moses was not a mediator of the moral law. God thundered that himself. God gave Moses the civil and ceremonial law. And when the people ratified that and then sat down to a covenant meal with Christ, because no one's seen the Father at any time, according to John chapter 1, that was them entering into the theocracy, which they hated. And they constantly broke it. So if God's people could make God's theocracy evil through their sin, the Gentile governments even more so. Even more evil. Because they were ignorant of God. Remember, the Jews' mission was to take the message of God throughout all the world. They didn't do that. They're going to do that. But they didn't do that. Instead, they copied the idolatry and practiced it to such an extent that they were worse than the Canaanites they threw out. That's what God told them. That's what Christ told them. See, these examples show the exceeding sinfulness of government under those who had God's law. The Gentile governments are even more enslaved to this. See, governments legislate morality. There's a common saying today that you cannot legislate morality. However, that is exactly what governments do. When they say this is right or this is wrong, which is what laws do, mainly what's wrong, that's legislating morality. When you are legislating behavior, you're legislating morality. That is primarily what governments do. Determining right and wrong, basically wrong, via the laws, using force to punish violations. If you doubt that, you go to Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. That's exactly what they're supposed to do. Now, governments are to be obeyed when they support God's moral law, which is written on each heart. That is Romans 1, 18 through 23. That is why down through history, it is always wrong to steal, to kill, to lie. And all governments punish that. But they're all hypocritical in the fact they use the very same methodologies to accomplish their own ends. You've heard it said all the hypocrites are in church? Well, all the hypocrites are in government too. Because by definition, sinners at heart are hypocrites. They speak from behind a mask. They try to appear good and righteous, but at our fundamental level, we are all haters of God. It is only when God comes to save us that we love God. And yet we still battle the flesh that is still against God, Romans chapter 8. And we still struggle with that. And Paul details the struggle in Romans chapter 7. However, when governments approve violation of God's moral law, then believers must obey God. Now, this is fundamental to our understanding of what is occurring in Daniel. You go to Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. And what has happened there, we're going to turn there, is that Peter and John were charged by the Sanhedrin with performing the miracle in the name of Christ. Remember, they just executed Christ just a few months before. And he just won't go away. Now, those apostles are standing in Solomon's portico doing the same thing. And the Sanhedrin said, are we going to have to kill everybody? Because we had to get the Romans involved last time. But it's not Passover and they're not in town, so we're going to have a riot and kill them. It'll be the mob that does it, not us. It's so sad. Which is what they did with Stephen. That's why they didn't need to get the Romans involved. They just had a riot because most of the Romans' military force was not in Jerusalem at the time because it wasn't Passover. And so the Sanhedrin, under the direction of Yemiel, says, we're going to charge you not to preach in this guy's name. Just stop it. And Peter and John said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Now, this doesn't lay the foundation, but it clearly delineates the foundation that has been laid throughout the Old Testament, is that God's law and obedience to God's morality, moral law, supersedes man's law. A theocracy is supposed to mirror God's moral law. Governments are supposed to mirror God's moral law. And when they do that, we are to obey those laws. Now, we are never authorized to rebel. Thus, there is no picking up your weapons and being a Minuteman and marching out and engaging the forces, cops, military, or otherwise, to overthrow a government you disagree with. That is not of God ever. And so this is what Daniel is doing. He is obeying God. Because under the ceremonial law, you're going to pray 3 times a day. You're going to pray with the morning sacrifices, you're going to pray with the noon, and you're going to, I believe it's noon, and then you're going to pray with the evening sacrifices. Well, the morning is about 6 o'clock in the morning, as we would count time. The evening was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He may have prayed in the evening time. I'm not too sure about the noon thing. But he may have prayed in the evening time after 3 o'clock. But he did it with his windows open. He didn't hide. He didn't cower in his little closet, saying, I don't want to be discovered. He did as he always did. See, Peter and John here could have been quoting out of Daniel. If Daniel didn't actually say this, but he did it. Is it better to obey God or to obey a law that is against God? You see, that law, though the ESV says petition, in actuality it's prayer. That law says you can't pray to anybody but me, the king, for 30 days. Daniel says, I can't do that. That would be idolatry. God has specifically forbade praying to anybody and anything other than him. Because in actuality, if you're praying to anything other than God, you're praying to Satan. And you're praying to demons, you're literally praying to Satan. 1 Corinthians 10:20, Deuteronomy 32:17, I believe. You are praying to Satan. You are following Satan. Those are your only options. God, Satan. See, Darius's bureaucracy agreed 3 times. When you go back and you look at the entire chapter, 3 times they say, we agree. Chapter 6, verse 5. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. So they have decided we have to attack Daniel through his faith, which means we have to attack God. This is actually what they're doing. Because you don't mean anything. I don't mean anything. The lost people don't mean anything. This is why Paul tells us, don't fight against flesh and blood. Don't fight against people. Our battle is not with them or each other. Our battle is with Satan. He's spiritual, and thus it must be done spiritually. And since we are slaves to Christ, it must be done through God. God himself must do that. Even the angels do not bring an accusation against Satan. They defer to God. It is against Satan, and it must be done by God, and it'll be done by God through Christ. Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement. See? They agreed. And they're going to do this three times. Verse 11. Then these men came by agreement and said before the king. And again in verse 15. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said, they have condemned themselves, the words of their own mouth. They have agreed together. This is numbered. This is being numbered twice. Three times they have done this. And based on their words, they will be weighed. Then they will be divided, as we're going to see. See, they invited Darius to outlaw these prayers. They are working under the hand of Satan. Now we have to understand a fundamental difference between laws. There are actually two types of laws. There's Satan's laws and there's God's law. Now, say Satan's laws because Satan likes diversity. Because diversity is confusion. And the more diversity you have, the more confusion you got. Because diversity is the smokescreen. Because Satan shares power with no one. He is the ultimate collector of all power, all worship. All obedience is to be directed to him. And you are to be brutally enslaved. And we've talked about that multiple times in the past also. This is an inherent mission of government. To enslave everyone. You got to share power with some of the elites. You need a bureaucracy. Especially since, as we talked about in the past, Satan is spirit, and he can't work here in the physical realm directly. He has to work through others, like the Antichrist, Antichrist. Thus, he has to do some sharing, begrudgingly. Just enough to work and develop that tyranny to enslave everyone. And this is the inherent function of Satan's laws. Satan, and thus man's laws, are designed to control the flesh via punishment or force and prevent obedience to God, as we've already discussed. See, if you don't control the flesh, which is very difficult to do because the flesh submits to nobody, it goes out of control. It kills everybody. Now, we've tried chemical restraints here in the latter part of the 20th, into the 21st century. And guess what? It fails miserably. We tried it with mind control during most of man's history, but especially during the early to middle, and even now, parts of history. That's the function of psychology, is the use of philosophy to control the minds. Psychiatry takes that philosophy, adds drugs, legal, otherwise, to do what psychology fails to do. Some people are controlled by psychology. Some people are controlled by psychology and drugs. Some people are not controlled by anything. And then you have mass murders. It is not and should not be a shock that we have this crop of mass murders from the common population, even from youth, from the latter part of the 20th century into today because of this. Satan's law seeks to control sinners. By definition, sinners are uncontrollable. And he's learning how to do it. But he himself is not controllable. Do as I say, not as I do, is a mantra of Satan. It is a mantra of sinners. Because we have no control. There are always areas. Now, you're not as totally depraved in all areas as you could be. Because God has restraints. But if God controlled all sinners, then we could accuse him of being the author of evil. But Romans 1, 18 through 28, God says, I let the sinners go. And God gave them up. To enjoy their sin. To practice their philosophy. To live under their rule. This is what is occurring today. The restraining force of the Holy Spirit is being pulled back so that man may enjoy what they are desiring. This is what sin produces. Degradation, violence, death. Based on lies. All government laws seek to elevate power of government over all else. God and individuals. Power bases such as information, business, military, economic, etc. are brought or used by governments, are co-opted by government to advance its own power advantage. In other words, monopolies. In America, Teddy Roosevelt was the first to do this. Republican. The Democrats have perfected it, but the Republicans started it in Lincoln with the war against his own citizens to advance the power of the central government. And because the South was a monetary power base of the central government, the North would have been absolutely broke if the South had left. Because the North produced such shoddy goods that no one wanted to buy them anywhere in the world. Whereas Southern cotton was king everywhere until after the Civil War, or during the Civil War. But this is what government does. And to expect anything different is to ignore the teaching of the scriptures. It's to accept the propaganda handed down in public education, inherent in the literature, the movies, the TV shows, the music. All pander to your flesh. All seek to give you a false worldview. Actually, to reinforce your worldview, because worldviews are from a sin nature. God doesn't need a worldview. He is the world. But the laws of God enhances believers. You want to know why the laws, the moral laws, the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Words, as it's called in Hebrew, you know why they're negative? Because that's what you want to do as a sinner. You want to lie. You want to covet. You want to cheat. Want to kill. So God is saying, don't do these. Violation of these proves that you're a sinner. Now, you cannot help but do them. If you think that you can control your flesh and not do these, you're an idiot. Because you are inherently sinful. And by not doing these on the outside, does it change your nature on the inside and you still die in your sin? This is what the Jews did not grasp then, do not grasp now. This is what every religion, apart from the true faith of the gospel in the scriptures, teach that if you live a certain way, if you think a certain way, if you do a certain way, then you will show yourself worthy to reach whatever you're supposed to be reaching. Heaven, nirvana, nothing, whatever. But it's all a lie. God's law guides the believer. See, the function of the law is guidance. It is the measure by which we know we are sinners and stand condemned. And we live in fear of that judgment. There's a point when a man wants to die, and then the judgment. And you will be judged. And you know you will be judged. You may say otherwise. You may believe otherwise. You may develop this entire mythology of something else. But you fear death because you know there's a judgment afterwards. But for those who are saved, that same moral law is our guide. Our new nature wants to do those things. It's the body of flesh that slows us down. It's the worldview that God must shed off in layers gently through the Christmas process. It must peel off as we grow then in maturity and learn his ways. This is why the Jews did not understand the law, because the majority of them were and remain lost. They only understand Satan's laws of force and control. That was the problem with the Sabbath. When you go back and you read the Gospels, Christ condemns them because of this. Christ underscored the differences between God's purposes and their interpretation in his ministry. This was the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount. And since the Jews frequently use the Sabbath as their excuse to condemn him, he uses this as the example of their failure of understanding. The Sabbath was made for man. It was made so you would have a day to meditate on God. That you would have a day to reflect on God's word, your sin, God's grace, the coming judgment. You would have this day. Now the law turns it into a means of control and became onerous and hated even today. Man was not made for the Sabbath. Man was not made for man's laws. God, actually, has made his laws to guide. They're like a cozy blanket. Since Christ came in sinful flesh, he came in humility so that his flesh would not be strengthened. He came as a slave empowered by the Spirit, because only the Spirit can control the flesh, which is all that we have. And he came this way because he is our example in all things. Because that's all we got. We're not God. We're not going to be gods. We're going to be adopted sons of God, but we're not going to be gods. That was another lie. Notice, Daniel does not choose. He's driven by his changed heart. This is not a conflict for Daniel. And it shouldn't be a conflict for us. See, Daniel had a changed heart, such as you would have in the Old Testament, such as Saul was given in 1 Samuel 15:23. He was not defiant, because this would have been rebellious pride. And guess what? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And excuse me, that is found in 1 Samuel 15, 23. But at 1 Samuel 10:9, we see Saul had a changed heart. Now, Saul struggled. We know that. Bible was very clear about that. But he had a changed heart. Daniel had a changed heart. Not like we have since Pentecost, where you have the new nature. Hebrews 11 is very clear about that. But Daniel, unlike Saul, resisted pride. See, Saul was always insecure. Because he wanted and he feared the bureaucracy. He feared the tribal leaders would desert him. And then the Philistines would kill him. Well, guess what? The Philistines killed him anyway. And the tribal leaders did desert him. So the very thing he feared came to pass. Because it always does. And his source of strength he ignored. Because he looked on the outside, not on the inside. Daniel didn't do that. He didn't fall into that trap. Not because he's smarter, not because he's wiser, not because any of that. Because God protected him. Why did God not do the same for Saul? There was a message in Saul's life. But it didn't cost Saul his salvation, I believe. See, like his three companions, if God saved him from the lion's den, it would be for God's purposes and not reward for faithfulness. Because, see, if you do something and God rewards you, everybody is going to flock to God. That's not what God wants. It's not going to work. That's not faith. That's sight. See, this is behind-the-scenes spiritual battle that was first written about in Job chapter 1, chapter 2. Have you considered my servant? And of course, it's a quote out of Job. God says, Job. But here, you hear the same conversation in your ears happening behind the scenes. Have you considered my servant Daniel, that there is none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. Now, Daniel's saved at this point. Chapter 1 makes clear. Job was not. That's not till the end. But Daniel was still tested, as are we all. Now, Darius, once he's confronted with the reality of his edict and the reality of their true goal and plan, repents, but he remains a slave to the law. Saul remained a slave to his fear. What do we remain a slave to of our sin? See, Darius understands he was a victim of his own pride in their political maneuvering. Darius knows he's under authority to Cyrus and answerable for his actions. And as seen previously in Daniel, a king is prisoner of his own bureaucracy, which we talked about earlier in this lesson, and can be thwarted if the power bases turn against him. Thus, Darius is compelled by fear to obey his own edict. And sentenced Daniel to death in order to save his own butt. That's really what's going on here. He's trying to save his own butt. And so Daniel, I like you. I like you a lot. It's very sad this has to happen. But the law is making me do it now. You understand that? It's not me, it's the law. It's that stinking law. I don't know who did that. Anybody know who made that law? But it's the law that's doing it, it's not me. I'm sorry you got to die. Somebody else is going to have to bail you out of this because I can't. See, both Saul and Darius did not avail themselves of God's wisdom. Saul, due to immaturity, spiritual immaturity, because he knew God's law. But Darius, out of ignorance, as he did not know the law, and he did not know of God yet. And I say yet. Well, Christians do exactly the same thing. We come to this portion of the Bible and say, hallelujah, you're going to get saved out of the lion's den. Ain't God great? But that's not the message. And that's why, when confronted, many Christians fall away. Many Christians are like Saul. Many Christians are like Darius. Can't help you. Making me do it. See, God's moral law, as I said, is consistent with our new nature, reinforcing our new desires and guiding us as we grow in maturity and grace in Christ. See, God's... See, Christians are seeking to use law to give way to the flesh. And it demonstrates an ongoing immaturity, pandering to the flesh. This is why when they come to Romans 13, 1 through 7, they see we got to obey government. You hear us all the time in churches. Got to obey government. This is God's government. It's a godly government. Or it used to be. I don't know when it was supposed to be, because we don't see Christians making the government based on law. But Christians are equating philosophy of government to the Bible. And they have little understanding of the purpose of government. Control of people against God. They're justifying their behavior incorrectly. Just like the Jews did in the Old Testament and in the Gospels. We are not to obey governments because we are under authority to God. But we do not blindly ignore when governments violate God's grace. His moral law. I mean, we are to obey governments. Why? Because we are under authority. God did not go to Egypt. Send Moses to Egypt, said, gather them up and get out of there. I'll protect you. You just say, hey, we're all leaving tomorrow. Gather everything and let's go. Pharaoh had to give his approval. He was the authority. And his authority is what enslaved them. So it had to be by his authority that he released them, because God is consistent with his own nature and will not lead rebellion. How can you stand there and say, God requires me to obey our good government, and then demand to have the Second Amendment so you can use your weapons to fight against government? It's contradictory. It violates logic. It's nihilism. It's incoherent. You cannot do it both ways. Therefore, Christ and the apostles warn that governments will be the tool used to punish Christians. And we are to bear it, just as Christ did. Our example. I mean, Peter goes on at length about this. If you go to 1 Peter, and if you start in chapter 2, verse 18. He's talking about slaves. It says servants, but servants, someone you hire. That's not what the word is. It's slaves. Slaves, be subject. And down in verse 24, he bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live in righteousness. By wounds you have been healed. Verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. This is Christ's example to us. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. O king, God can protect us. But if he decides not to, it's all right. Because we're still not bound to this thing. Were they being defiant and prideful? No. They were saying an absolute reality. God has the power. God could do this. But if God decides not to, it still doesn't change my new nature. It does not change my adherence to him. My clinging to God does not depend on what God gives me. That is the very charge in the beginning of Scripture that Satan laid against God. Job loves you because you bought him off. God says, well, take it away. Let's see. And of course, Job was lost. So sometimes Job loved God, sometimes Job hated God until the end when Job says, now I know. That is the steadfastness of Job. See, Adam willingly gave up his natural right for sinful knowledge. His natural right was as a child of God. But when he chose sin, he gave up that natural right. When you base government on natural rights, what natural right are you talking about? Because the only natural right you have as a sinner is to stand before God in judgment and give an account. And the outcome of that is not good. There are no natural rights. That's another lost philosophy. There is only God's grace. And it's not for this life. They will hate you. They will persecute you. They will speak evil against you. Matthew 5. As they did Christ. They will seek to kill you. First Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice. And if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in that name. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. We cannot, and we must not, lose sight of the fact that we are strangers and wanderers in this world. Even all creation groans in Romans chapter 8. What is your expectation? Ever since I became a Christian in the late 70s, I've seen Christians try to make government their handmaiden. And the only thing they've done is enslave themselves to the lost. At the expense of their relationship with Christ. You're not going to change one thing through government. The only change you're going to make is through one life at a time. As this world grows worse, we're going to be taking the gospel out, living the gospel, so that through us, God plucks out people for eternity future. Beloved, do not be deceived.